Okay, let's turn again to John 19. Beginning in verse 4, let's hear the word of God. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we open the word this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it take to move you? Either in an emotional way or a sympathetic way. What does it take to move you? You know, in a traditional kind of a sense, men are usually associated with toughness. You know, guys are tough. And real men don't get weak in the knees when tragedy or trial strikes. Real men don't fall apart by sights or situations that they find themselves in. We endure. We tolerate. But we're not moved. We're steady. We're calm. I got to tell you, I was moved a little this week. Had to do a lot of repenting. Never had to deal so much with thoughts of vengeance and the hatred. I remember Rich Mullins quoting the scripture. He said, "The scripture says, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord.'" And Rich said, "I just want to be about the Lord's work, you know." Men are generally thought of as tough and able to tolerate things. Women, on the other hand, are generally regarded as more tender and more easily moved. Well, you know, Hallmark gears their movies towards women, and women who will easily shed a tear. Women who will easily sympathize with a fictional character or a fictional circumstance. But they make a lot of money in their movies when they do that. There has been, I believe, an effort through the years to desensitize us, to keep us from having that aspect of our lives, to be able to be moved, and especially easily moved. While there's certainly nothing wrong with all kinds of, you know, different kinds of entertainment, however that's done, whether that's through, in modern days, video games and movies and that kind of thing, there's nothing wrong with those things. But they certainly have been instrumental in the helping to desensitize us as a people, as a world, as it were. I enjoy old Western movies. I like old movies anyway, but I like the old Westerns. And you know, there's a thing in those old Westerns, somebody gets shot, but they never bled. You know, they would get shot, and you know, they might grab their chest and fall to the ground or whatever, but they didn't bleed. And in other instances, people would get shot, they'd grab their chest, but you'd see them 2 minutes later with their arm in a sling. You know, I mean, it was okay. Well, you know, Hollywood progressed or digressed since those days, and now they're not content unless there's massive bloodshed, and the gore is beyond what we can currently comprehend. But we have been desensitized in many ways through the years because of the different things that we encounter. As we look at the passage that we're looking at today, we can remind ourselves that hardening of ourselves isn't a new thing. That desensitization is not necessarily a new thing. We see Jesus, who has been physically brutalized. He has been abused. He's been tortured. And he's also been emotionally tormented. He's been mocked. He's been spit on. He's been humiliated. And the normal thing, the normal reaction to another person enduring that would be one of sympathy, one of a desire to bring comfort. Jesus has been abused by his own people, if you would, by the Jews, by the Pharisees. He's been abused by them. And then he's been pushed out and abused once again by his natural enemy. He's been put to the Romans, to the Gentiles, and horribly abused. When you look at that situation, when you look at those events, when you look at how that's been handled, we find that it's complicated even more by the fact that the governor is a wicked and weak-willed individual. And he's the one who has been given oversight of this little area of land. Pontius Pilate does not want to be bothered with Jewish issues. He doesn't want to be bothered with Jewish nagging. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that. He is the governor over a Jewish territory. He wants the Jewish people to be peaceful, to be obedient, and not bother him. And this issue that's brought to him just irritates him. He doesn't like it. He says to the Sanhedrin, "I find no fault in him." Jesus has been brought before him, and he says, "I find no fault in him." And he repeats that. Now, we're told in Luke's gospel, in the 23rd chapter of Luke's gospel, Luke expands on this situation more than John does. John gives you like what's called the concise version, or we might in modern day say the Reader's Digest version. That's what John does. The other gospel writers, depending on, it could be Matthew, could be Luke, they expand a little bit, give you a little more detail about the things that are going on. We know that when Jesus is brought before Pilate, And Pilate learns that Christ is from Galilee. Well, that you know, springs a light bulb on in his head, because he says, you know, Galilee, that's Herod's jurisdiction. And you know what? I can be relieved of this hassle. And he sends Jesus across town in Jerusalem, because Herod's in town. And he sends Jesus over and says, let Herod deal with this. You know, I don't want to be bothered with it. Let Herod handle it. Understand, he doesn't really care what happens to Jesus. You know, by and large, he doesn't care. But he doesn't want to be bothered. So he sends Jesus to Herod. And Herod is excited to have Jesus come into his court. Not because he's feeling contrite. Not because he wishes to repent of the sins of his life and have the master save him. He's excited to have Jesus in his court because he's heard of miracles. And he looks at Jesus as little more than a great magician. And he wants Jesus to perform miracles for him. Do magic tricks. Let me see what you can do. So he's excited about that. Of course, Jesus does not entertain him. But even in Herod's court, Jesus is abused. He's once again slapped around. He's mocked. He's at a point where the highest religious people in the Sanhedrin despise him and gladly mock him. He's taken to Rome. He's taken to the Gentiles, to his natural enemies, and they mock him and abuse him. He's taken now into the court of King Herod, another Jew who despises him, who abuses him. Couple these things with the fact that his own men have dispersed. Jesus is in this situation alone. How would you deal with that? How would you endure? Herod sends him back to Pilate, much to Pilate's dismay. And while this ordeal has gone on, Pilate has had a conversation with his wife. Matthew 27 tells us that Pilate's wife came to him and warned him and said, don't have anything to do with this guy. I've had some dreams, and I have suffered many things in these dreams. I've been tormented in these dreams because of this situation. Pilate, wash your hands of it. Get away from this thing. Don't have anything to do. Yet Pilate's the governor, and he can't just walk away from these things. He tries to set Jesus free in exchange for a prisoner. He says, y'all have a custom, and I'm happy to abide by your custom. I want to make you happy. And let me let you have somebody from my prison. Let me set someone free. Would you have me release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out, give us the robber. Give us the criminal. Give us Barabbas. So Jesus is sent to be beaten, which he is. The ridicule that he endured during that time was extra. No less painful. But it was on top of the beating. And then he has returned back to Pilate. It's important to be reminded of the stamina that Christ had, because so many died under that scourging. And yet Jesus is returned to Pilate, and when the soldiers bring him back to Pilate, Jesus has been adorned with a crown of thorns and a faded purple robe that was laying around. And Pilate, I can imagine, stood there and saw this sight and just shook his head. He said, What are you guys doing? Wouldn't that move you? Wouldn't that be a sight that troubles you enough to have a visceral effect? Your very guts would be churning by that sight. You know, I saw part of a video this week. I really couldn't watch the whole thing. There's a pastor and his wife, and can't remember if it was his son or his brother. This is in Africa, a small town in Africa. And it looked like the whole town had gathered about him and taken him out. And they threw him in a ditch and just started beating him. They had sticks, and they were just wailing away on these people. And of course, they're not bound, so they're trying to cover themselves and avoid the pain that they could. There was one particular moron who kept running and jumping so he could kick them in the head as they were going about this business. And then they started dragging branches over and piling the branches on them. And one guy set the branches on fire. And the people are laying there, and they're, you know, I didn't have any sound turned on. I don't know if there was sound with the video or not, but you can imagine that was not a pleasant situation. You know, and I got to the point where I couldn't watch anymore. But when I turned it off, the pastor was on fire, and he was sitting on the side of the ditch, and it's like he was sitting there with his head down, burning, not making any gestures, not seemingly crying out. And I said, how can people watch this stuff? How can they watch the abuse that these people are taking and not be moved? Interestingly enough, there wasn't a cop in the whole place. It makes you think, well, this must be the goings-on in a typical African village. This sight of our Lord standing before Pilate. Pilate shook his head, and he turned, and he walked out, and he says to the crowd, I'm going to bring him out to you. I want you to see. And I want you to know that I find no fault in him. Now, on the one hand, that makes you think, well, that's awfully big of you. You don't find any fault in him, but look what you had done to him. And put you up for governor of the year. I find no fault in him. How? How can these things be done to an innocent man? And Jesus is led out to stand before the crowd who sees him in his crown, in his robe, covered in his own blood. Blood streaming down his face from the impalement of that crown. And Pilate says, behold the man. He says, look at the man. Look what I've done to him. Isn't that enough? Could you stand there and witness that and not be moved? Certainly that's what Pilate is hoping for. Pilate is hoping that there is some sense of humanity left in these people, that they can see the abused Christ and be moved to say, ah, enough! In fact, too much. His face is bruised and swollen from the pummeling. Wouldn't that be enough to satisfy their craving for vengeance? Sometimes the hatred of evil men refuses to be satisfied. Where a normal mind might be repulsed at the sight and shocked back into some sensibility, the sight of the bloodied Christ has only increased their derangement. It's only increased their thirst for more. And rather than being moved to sympathy, rather than being turning their heads aside from a sight that was horrible to see, they want more. And they cry out, crucify him! Only the death of Jesus would douse their flaming hearts. And the Sanhedrin leaders, the top Pharisees, would say, crucify him! And they got the little crowd to go along. And it's like, right, crucify, crucify him, crucify him. The chant would go over and over and filling the ears of Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate does not like the Jews, but Pilate is also afraid of the Jews. Fact of the matter is, had he not had any fear of them, Jesus would already have been a free man. If Pilate had not been a wicked, weak-kneed, pitiful excuse of a governor, Jesus would have been free. But Pilate is also proud. And he enjoys his role as a governor. He enjoys his authority. And so he mocks the Jews. As the chant of crucify him becomes more and more intense, he says to them, you take him and crucify him. You do it. Now, he knows full well that they can't. He knows full well that for them to perform a capital punishment puts them in jeopardy with Rome. Only Rome can deal out that kind of punishment. You take him and crucify him, because I find no fault in him. Over and over and over again, Pilate declares no guilt in this man. He has not committed a crime. How many times does a guy have to be declared innocent before he can be released? There is no guilt in him. But there is guilt in you. There's guilt in me. Psalm 51:5, David's psalm of repentance after his confrontation by Nathan. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Meaning, there's sin in my very DNA. I am born guilty. Now, I haven't actually committed anything, just being born. But that taint, that yoke is on me. Because our first father fell, the curse is upon all of us. We're born with that curse. We're born in need of a Savior. And Jesus submits to all of these things and becomes that Savior. Jesus endures what's rightfully ours. The creator of the universe submits to the wickedness of men to free us from our wickedness so that we no longer must be bound by sin's dominion. That's why Jesus does these things. That's why he endured these things. We've said it a lot over the last few weeks, but the truth remains, it's because he loves you. He loved you then. He loves you now. He endures this to redeem you and make it possible for you to share an eternity with him. I can think of no greater act of grace. And I say to you, do not cheapen that grace by thinking lightly of it. Do not allow yourselves to be so familiar with the story that the reality of the story escapes you. The price that Christ paid was a high one. Face it, man, we couldn't do it. We couldn't pay that price. All of the things that Jesus endured are rightfully ours, but we could not pay the price. We could not do those things and make ourselves acceptable to Almighty God. Jesus had to do that for us, and that's why our faith must be in Him. Pilate's looking at a crowd of people who clearly have lost their minds, screaming for more blood, looking at a man who has lost most of his blood, and they want more. So the Sanhedrin, ever so clever, they decide they'll throw a legal argument here. Since they can't take Jesus and crucify Him, they come back at Pilate with the law. The law says, and Pilate heard him out. He says, they said, we have a law, and according to our law, He ought to die because He made Himself the Son of God. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. And the Sanhedrin hate that. And they don't believe that. But that's enough to get Pilate's knees shaking a little bit more. So he brings Jesus back into the praetorium. And you can see a frustrated governor standing there, almost with pleading in his eyes for Jesus just to say the right thing. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Where are you from? These people have just said, you declare yourself to be the Son of God, and they want to kill you for it. Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't answer. It's like, at this place in the game, there's no point talking to you. There's nothing I can say. There's no reason to speak to you. And Pilate's flustered by that. You're not talking to me now? Let's be honest with each other, okay? If somebody just beat the stuffings out of us, how likely is it that we're going to be that cooperative with them if they talk nice to us? Yeah, it's like, Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the power? I have the authority. I'm the governor here. I can let you go. Or I can crucify you." And Jesus decided to speak. He says, you could have absolutely no authority if God hadn't given it to you. You could not be the governor of Judea if Almighty God had not placed you there. You could not have had the authority to have me beaten if Almighty God had not ordained it to be so. You're not as big as you think you are. You don't have the power that you think you got. Jesus told him. "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." You don't have as much authority as what you got. What is happening is because I am allowing it. The sovereignty of God is once again seen, even in a situation that we find distasteful at the least, horrendous, atrocious, unbelievable. You only have what God gave you. That's all any of us have. Paul reminded us of that in Corinthians. He says, you know, you only have what God gave you. Look about it at the things that you own. I work for that. Well, you put some labor in, but you have what you have because God gave it to you. The talents that you possess are because God gave them to you. The opportunities that lie in front of you are what God gives you. Make the most of what God has given you. I don't think that thought ever sunk in to Pilate's little brain. But it's still true. Let's pray.